You know, some of you last week, you asked me, what's my message for this election weekend? Do you know how much pressure I have from that question? But it's okay, because we can always go to the one who is our helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's our helper. He's our comforter. You know, is it white? Is it blue? Well, in my message, you will know that it is God. It is not white, blue, but it is the Lord. Amen. The truth is, we live in a world that's uncertain, unstable, and constantly shifting. Everything around us is changing. Economies rise and fall. Relationships come and go. And our emotions fluctuate day by day. And so instead of focusing or dwelling on what's unpredictable, why not turn our attention to something, to the one who is certain? That in the middle of life's chaos, there's a constant. In the whirlwind of change, there is a steady hand. And that when everything feels like it's moving beneath your feet and shaking, there is still one who remains the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Today, I want to speak about one of the most powerful truths of God's nature and character, and that is His faithfulness. My text is taken from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, and it's one of my favorite Bible scriptures found in the Word of God. But before we read this passage, I find it helpful to take a moment to understand its context, because knowing the background helps us appreciate these two verses in a deeper way. The book of Lamentations is exactly what it sounds like, a collection of laments. It was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and left it in ruins. Tradition tells us that the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words while sitting in a cave just outside the city. Imagine him watching the smoke rise, hearing the cries of the people, weeping as everything he loved was torn apart. Jeremiah had spent over 40 years warning the people, pleading with them to turn from their sin, to leave their idols behind, and to return back to God. But they didn't listen. And eventually, judgment came, the city fell, the temple was gone, and lives were shattered. The descriptions found throughout the whole five chapters in Lamentations are heartbreaking. Children begging for bread, priests murdered, families broken. Even kind mothers were driven to do the unthinkable just to survive. They resorted to cannibalism. It felt as though God had turned His face away. And yet, right in the middle of all this pain, right in the heart of these five chapters, in chapter 3, we find something beautiful. It's a declaration of hope, a reminder that even when everything else is lost, God's love remains. And in the midst of grief, Jeremiah pens a promise, one that is so profound that would echo through the ages and the generations. A few lines written from the ashes will one day inspire one of the most beloved hymns ever sung, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which is also the title of my message. You see, these words weren't born from a place of peace and comfort, but from the ruins of a broken city and a broken heart. And yet they speak a truth so strong that it calms the storm within and anchors the soul. What Jeremiah saw 2,600 years ago is what many of us still see today in our society. Brokenness, hopelessness, darkness, loss, silence. And yet right in the middle of it all is a God who meets us there and whispers, "I am still here." And so with that in mind, let's read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The New Revised Standard Version says it this way: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." In the midst of suffering and devastation, Jeremiah anchors his hope in the unchanging character of God. And these two verses reveal four powerful truths about who God is and why we can still hope even in our lowest and darkest moments. First, Jeremiah highlights God's mercy. And it's not just mercy in isolation, but one that is wrapped in his steadfast love. Psalms 103 verses 10 and 11 reminds us that God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor punish us according to our iniquities. It says, therefore, as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And that is God's mercy and love for us, immeasurable, unearned, and unwavering. And then Jeremiah points to God's compassion. Again in Psalms 103, but verse 8 this time, it says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. You know, when David sinned against God, having committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. David repented, humbled himself, and he wrote Psalm 51. And in this psalm, he appealed to God first for his mercy and then for his compassion. David cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Because David knew that God doesn't just forgive, God restores as well. And then we come to the turning point. God's mercy, love, and compassion, they are new every morning. And so no matter what yesterday looked like, today begins with God saying, "Here's more of me, let's begin again." And that's why I wake up every morning thankful, and I echo what David wrote in Psalm 143 verse 8. "Let the morning bring me the word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life." And this is why we can rise with hope, because every morning is a fresh start with God. But that's not all. Jeremiah ends with this powerful truth: "Great is your faithfulness." This is the anchor that holds everything in place. Why are his mercies, his love, his compassion new every morning? Because he is faithful. The psalmist says in Psalms 36 verse 5, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies." In other words, his faithfulness has no limit. It has no expiry date, no exception clause, no exclusion clause. That even when we messed up, he doesn't walk away. Even when we doubted him, he remains steadfast towards us. And so if you're weighed down by shame and guilt today, know this, that God's faithfulness means there's always a way back for you. And this is why we can wake up each day with confidence, because he is faithful to his word, to his promises, and to his people. And that's our hope, not in us, but in him. And then just when you think that it can't get any more assuring, the Apostle Paul comes into the picture and shows us another incredible promise that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. But I want to read from verse 11. "This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." You see, faithfulness is what we are learning to walk in, but faithful is who God is. It's not just what he does, it is his very nature, his unchanging character. Now the problem is that we often make the mistake of trying to reduce God to fit into our limited human understanding. The goal of the Christian life is not to bring God down to our level, but is to grow up into his image, to become more and more like him every day, to see how he sees, to feel how he feels, to love how he loves. And that's why we must be very careful that we don't use our personal experience to define who God is. That on a good day, you may say, "God is good," when you receive good news or have a breakthrough at work. But then on a bad day, in seasons, in times of loneliness, disappointments, or delay, you question God, "Where are you?" Listen, our love, may be inconsistent. We may fail one another. We may forget the promises that we have made. But God is not like us. He never fails. He never forgets. And He never breaks His promises. He is not becoming faithful. He is faithful. Always has been. Always will be. Amen. And that's why no matter what season you're in, you must align your heart, your mind, and your life with the Word of God. We sang one of the hymns just now, and that's why hymns are still being sung today, and they are sung through the generations, because hymns are written based on God's Word and not based on what the hymn writer's feelings are. Now, you can sing hymn in a funeral setting, or you can sing hymn as a victorious prophetic declaration that God's Word is still true in my life, that my eyes, though my eyes are seeing one thing, but God's Word remains true. It is not about how I feel, but it is about who God is and His Word, and God is faithful. Amen. So don't let your feelings guide you. Don't be swayed by your circumstances. Anchor yourself in His Word. Know your Bible well, for in it lies the truth. In it, you will find everlasting stability for your life. Amen. Now, I want to shift our focus now from God's faithfulness to our own faithfulness. Now, we know that God is faithful. But what about us? How can we show faithfulness to Him? God's Word tells us that a faithful man will abound with blessings. Yes, that we know. But there's also a cry found in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, echoing through the ages, calling out, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" So question, what does a faithful person look like? A faithful person is someone who consistently does what is right, even when no one is watching. They are rooted in the Word of God, guided by prayer, and anchored in the trust of God's character through every season of their lives. You can count on this person to show up, to keep His Word, and treat others with kindness and respect. And he takes care of what's been entrusted to him. Whether it's someone's things, a project, a work, a task, or even a relationship to follow up with. And wherever he goes, his presence makes a difference, bringing peace and encouragement. Wow, that's amazing. Now turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. It's kind of weak. You're not convinced by what you're saying. I pray that by the end of the service, you're more convinced and you can say, he's talking about you. Now, here's the twist. We just read in Lamentations chapter 3 about God's endless mercy and the greatness of His unwavering faithfulness. And yet, when Jesus speaks about faithfulness, He seems to be leading us down a path to greatness that's different from the world's obsession with the spectacular. What if the key to God's reward isn't found in the obvious, but in what is easily overlooked? Now, that's the beauty, that's the mystery, that's the paradox of the kingdom of God. In fact, the path Jesus shows us is the key to promotion in life. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And let's read it. Jesus says, "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities." I like what the Passion Translation says. "The one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little they have been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more." This verse carries within itself the powerful and the prophetic promise to anyone who chooses to live by it. Because the key to promotion isn't just found only in doing the big things, the great things well, but it is also revealed in how faithfully we carry out and we handle the small things in life. Let me share with you three stories on how this truth from God's Word is played out in our real life. The first one is my story. This is my story. The first big break and promotion in my corporate career came in the most unusual and unexpected way. Now, some of you know that I used to be the IT head of a multinational financial institution, and I won some of the industry's ASEAN Manager Award all before I turned 40. While that may have been the part of God's plan for my life, I didn't start out that way on the fast track. I wasn't on some management trainee program, neither was I on some talent development program in the company. I started my career as a humble IT programmer. Now, here's the irony. In my first 2 years of work, I hardly did any programming. The software I used the most was this software called Microsoft Office. More specifically, Microsoft Word. Why? Because my seniors only assigned me one task: documentation and user guides. That's all I do. Now, you don't treat a programmer this way, but that was what I did. But you know what? I did it and I gave it my best anyway. I spent hours on the paging, the pagination, the formatting, the diagrams, the charts, the screenshots, ensuring that every document looked polished. Even though I know no one is going to read it anyway. Let's be honest. Have you ever read a user guide and instruction manual before you use your new laptop, your new phone, your new TV? I see some heads shaking. You're honest. Those that are nodding, repent at the end of service as well. Because I don't as well. But I wasn't doing it for people. I was doing it for the Lord because I love Him and because I honor His word. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. To be faithful in the small, the least, the insignificant, and even the mundane task I was given. Because my attitude was and still is, I'm paid to learn. And so I'll learn as much as I can. Because in everything that I do, there's always something to learn. You know, I even learned how to operate the functions in the photocopier machine in the office during my career, which gave me another big break, which is a story for another time. But coming back to this Microsoft story. One time, there was a major system crisis at work. An urgent meeting was called, and the stakeholders and my seniors were present. I was there too, but just distributing meeting notes. And so I sat quietly at the back. And as the meeting went on, no one seemed to have a solution for the crisis. And so from the back of the room, I just said, why don't you try the function key F7? Now, let me explain. In those days, computer programs were written in those mainframe platforms like IBM AS400s. And they have these function keys, shortcut keys, F2, F3, F5, on the computer keyboard for quick commands and quick actions. I see some of you nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. That means also that you belong to the group of users from those days. So when I said that, everybody turned back and stared at me. Who is this guy? Then again, what have they got to lose, right? We don't want to be stuck whole day in this war room. Don't know what to do. So they decided to try it. And they called on the ops room and said, try function key F7. After a while, the ops room called back to the war room and said these two wonderful, amazing words. It worked. Now, everybody turned back and looked at me again. And then they asked, how did you know? How did you know the solution? I just humbly said, because I wrote the user guide, which obviously you didn't read. I learned what it means to grow in faithfulness. Why? Because God is more interested in my character than my talents and my charisma. You see, charisma may take you to the top, but it's character that will keep you there. Well, sounds like an election rally speech. Overdose. Okay, coming back. No, don't clap. Here's the paradox of the kingdom of God. Greatness is often hidden in small things. I realized that when you do the things that nobody wants to do, God will eventually give you the things that everybody wants to do. Why? Because now God can trust you and entrust you with the bigger things. Why? Because God's blessing for you is abundance, but your character must grow to carry and contain the weight of the abundance. Because if your character is not as big as the blessings that God wants to bless you, it will collapse and crush you instead of being a blessing to you. Here's another story, but it is a warning. The flip side of Luke chapter 16, verse 10 is also true. That means if you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in much. You know, the Straits Times ran an article titled, $1 million gone in a year. Widow of killed Changi Airport worker is now broke. In 2012, a tragic accident at Changi Airport's terminal claimed the life of a worker when he was struck by a taxi hijacked by a foreign national. The deceased wife, also a cleaning supervisor at the airport, was left to raise four young children alone. Following the accident, there was a public outpouring of support. She received close to $1 million in insurance payouts and public donations, intending to help her and her children secure their future. Now, she has been counseled and advised by the airport staff to manage the funds wisely, but apparently she found the large sum too overwhelming to manage on her own. Because within 1 year, the entire sum of $1 million was gone. The widow was completely broke, and she was searching for work in Singapore while her children remained back in her country. And that was how this story was picked up by the journalist reported. So your question is the same as mine. How did she spend that $1 million, all the money? Now, $50,000 went to repay the loans she had taken from friends to make ends meet. Then upon returning to her hometown, she gave money to relatives and friends. And then she spent a portion on family holidays. And then she invested $500,000 in her brother's transport company, which initially made some profits, but eventually collapsed within a few months. She couldn't recover her investment. She lost all that investment and she fell out with her brother. And she exhausted the rest of the funds within 5 months on living expenses and house rental. The article concluded with her saying, "I also don't know how I finished using the money and I don't have enough for my children's future." Now that said, again, Luke 16 verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. You see, God often prepares us not by giving us abundance all at once, but by entrusting us with the little opportunity here, a little responsibility there, a little resource here, a little resource there, so that our character is formed, our wisdom is deepened, and our faith is being refined by God. But when we bypass that process and abundance arrives before maturity, what was meant to be a blessing can end up becoming a burden to us. A sudden windfall without stewardship can crush you rather than lift you up. And this is why God trains us in the quiet places, in your small acts of obedience, in the unseen moments of your sacrifice to Him, in the slow stretching of your faith, because He knows that what is built gradually will stand firmly when much is given. Amen. I want to close with this last story, and it's about how the small things can be great opportunities in disguise. I think the ladies will like this story. Don't laugh yet. It's a story between two rival companies, Kodak and Fujifilm. Kodak was the pioneer of the undisputed king of photography in the late 19th century. They invented the handheld camera, dominated film sales, and became so synonymous with photography that a perfect moment came to be known as the Kodak moment. And for decades, Kodak stood triumphant on the summit of success, crowned with gold and basking in glory. At its peak, they owned 90% of the US film market. And then came 1980s. Kodak's throne still appeared to be secured, but the winds of change began to stir. Why? Because a digital storm was on the horizon. Ironically, Kodak invented the first digital camera back in 1975, but chose to shelve it, fearing that it would disrupt and cannibalize their valuable film business. By the early 2000s, the digital revolution had arrived in full force. Within a decade, the camera film industry had plunged 90% as digital photography took center stage. Industry giants like Sony and Canon quickly rose to dominate the digital market, digital camera market. And in 2011, film sales made up just 1% of Fujifilm's total revenue. But by then, they had already begun to diversify quietly but urgently. They'd invested in digital technologies and experimented, adapted, and evolved like a species determined to survive extinction. 1 year later, in 2012, the year that Kodak filed for bankruptcy, Fujifilm reported a revenue of US $126 million. You see, Kodak kept waiting for their big break, but Fujifilm found something in their own lab, something small, something tiny. What did they find? They discovered that the same chemical that prevented the film from fading is the same chemical that can prevent your skin from sagging. That compound is called astaxanthin, a powerful antioxidant that protects collagen, helps your skin to stay firm, elastic, and hydrated. I don't understand what it means, but ladies, you will understand. It acts like a shield, preserving the very structure that keeps you youthful. This discovery then became the foundation of Astaxanthin, Fujifilm's billion-dollar skincare brand. What's the lesson? While Kodak waited for a miracle, Fujifilm saw a tiny mustard seed in their own backyard, and they planted it, one that grew into a mighty fruitful tree for them. Sometimes, small things are great opportunities in disguise. And as we are faithful with the small things, the Lord will open our eyes to see the great opportunities before our eyes. But we always start with the small things. The world isn't changed by the loudest voice, but by the quiet faithfulness of those who honor the little things. What the world overlooks often holds the greatest value in the eyes of eternity. Because God isn't looking for your greatness, He's looking for your faithfulness. Because in God's kingdom, nothing faithful ever stays small. Amen. And when you're faithful in the small, you learn to steward the hidden. Your impact will shake nations. Because it is the small things that will make the biggest difference. My friends, small is the new big. Let me bring this to a landing. We talk about faithfulness today. Why? Because God places a high premium on faithfulness, or to be faithful to Him. And it is important to Him. Why? Because it is found in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Just in case you miss Him in Genesis, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the first five books, you miss God in the Psalms and the Proverbs, you miss God in the major prophets, the minor prophets, you miss God in the Gospels, you miss what He's saying in the Pauline epistles, He will catch you in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, verse 14. It says this, that this will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. You see, our goal in this Christian life is not just to be called. It's great to be chosen, but our goal in this life is to be found faithful to Him all the days of our lives. And that's our goal, and that's our desire for each one of you in Cornerstone, that you will finish well and to be found faithful, not just called, chosen, but to be found faithful to the one who loves you and called you, to the one whose mercies, love, and compassion never fail, to the one whose mercy, love, compassion never fails, and yet they are new every morning. And why is that so? Because He is faithful, and He, great is His faithfulness. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'm done, but I want to just pray for some of you here in our midst who are going through a difficult time. You could be struggling with depression, you could be struggling with uncertainty, you could be struggling with a situation that you're stuck in for a long time, I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you that the Word of God tells us, and we went through in Lamentations chapter 3, that tomorrow is a brand new start. Why? Because He's faithful. His love, mercy, and compassion, they are new every morning. And today you have a choice. You can either agree with God's Word that is true, or you can continue to agree with the lies of the enemy and say that you will never come out of it. And I want to say to you today that it's time to step out, to leave the darkness behind and to live free in the freedom that Christ offers you. Some of you have been struggling with shame, with guilt or bitterness weighing down your soul. You feel afflicted, burdened by your past mistakes, knowing that you are not in the right standing with God. I have great news for you. Today you can make right with God this morning. And right across the auditorium, if that is you this morning, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if that's you, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands. When I see the hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone in this auditorium? Yes, I see the hands at the back. I see the hands on the right. I see the hands there. Continue to lift your hands up to the Lord as a sign of surrender, as a sign of saying, God, I am the one that needs help. Every morning, I lift up my hands before the Lord and say, God, I don't just want to be called by you. I don't even want desire to be chosen. While these two are good, but God, if there's one prayer I pray, is that I want to be faithful to you till the end of my life, to finish well and to be found faithful to you. That's my prayer. And so God, you see the hands that are lifted up, Lord. You see the hands that are reaching out to you, but even they are reaching out to you, you have already reached out into their hearts. I thank you for your presence, Lord, all over this place. I ask, Lord, for those hands that are lifted up, Lord, that your grace will be upon them, that Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 shall be etched upon their hearts forever, Lord. That no matter what circumstances they are in, no matter what situation and the pressure that is pressing down on them, the Word of God is strong enough to carry them through. The Word of God is the rock and the anchor that will hold them steady as they go through the trials and the difficulties in life, Lord, because you are a faithful God, that your love, your mercy, and your compassion, they are new every morning. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Shall we all stand? And I want to sing together with you. Let's worship the Lord with this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's worship the Lord and just thank Him for His faithfulness over us. Amen.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.